Today and being able to share with you. We're going to continue or we're going to conclude our series that we've been doing called Not a Fan. Not a Fan is based on a book, a movie, a sermon series. And let me encourage you that if you're in a life group, be there tonight because it comes to the grand finale. Actually, you're going to attend a funeral tonight. Now, obviously, that's exciting, but you'll see how everything plays to the story of what we've been studying, of going from being a fan of Jesus to a follower of Jesus. And this has just been a tremendous life group series that we've been doing, and I hope that you've been challenged by the word that we've been bringing forth. And, you know, it doesn't matter where you are in your walk with God. Maybe you're on the edge. Maybe you're not a believer. And you're just kind of investigating the Christian message and the church and all of those kind of things. And you're not sure. Maybe you've been a wounded church member that you were. Maybe you grew up in church. And I know a lot of us. How many of you were raised in church? How many of you were not raised in church? We're just about a 50-50 group. Believers, heathens. You know, that's a... we were all heathens, okay? Understand, some of us were just church heathens. And I was in church all my life and didn't get saved till I was 19 years old. And but it doesn't matter where you are in your walk. We always need to be examining our life. And I want to be the kind of church that challenges you. If you go to church and you're never challenged, you'll never grow. And if you don't ever examine your life, you will never grow. And I know a lot of people who pick the church based on their comfort zone. You know, they go to a church and it's challenging to them, and they're trying to get them to examine their lives and make the changes that God leads them to make. And they think, you know, that church is just a little too much for me. I'm going to go where I'm not challenged. And there are churches that do not challenge people to change. I don't want to be that kind of church. I don't want to be a church that's just full of fans. I always want fans that we're turning into followers. But we're trying to build the kingdom. And we're trying to make followers of Jesus. Those that are sold out to Him. But no matter where you are in your walk, this message is for you. Because I know that during these few weeks that I began by reading the book, and then I ordered the materials, the movie and all of that, and I watched that. And I knew that I still have to be examining my life to see if there are areas that I'm just a fan and not a follower. You know, you may love Jesus, but you, in areas of your life, you may just be a fan. You may be a fan where your finances are concerned. Or you may be a fan where maybe there's unforgiveness in your life and you're not dealing with certain issues. Maybe there are hurts in your life that keeps you from fully following Jesus. And that's the thing that we want to challenge. We want to get you to look in the mirror of God's Word, examine your heart, and begin to make the changes. It's not my job to change you. I'm so glad that I am not the steward of your soul. You are the steward of your soul. It's my job to say what He says. And you know, if I say something that He doesn't say, you're under no obligation to listen or to do anything with that. If I say, well, you know, this is my opinion, you know, you're under no obligation whatsoever. But if I quote what He says, then that puts it in a different light. You have to come to grips with what He says. And you can say, well, you know, I know He said that, but let me tell you what I think. Okay? All right. The Bible's true. And if I disagree with the Bible, guess who's wrong? You know, the Bible has offended me before. We'll get into that. We've all been offended, haven't we? So today we're concluding this, and we're calling this, Is Jesus Enough? We're asking that question today. Is Jesus enough? And there's a story found in John chapter 6. And, you know, I kind of see myself in this sometimes in different phases of my life where I get real excited about the things that God is doing. And then all of a sudden something is not going my way. And then I'm thinking, okay, is this Christian walk really real? Have you ever been there? I think we all have. And I think we're all in the same boat. I am not an expert on any of this stuff. I'm not. It's my responsibility to find out what he says and to explain that to people and to incorporate it into my life. But I don't always do it perfectly. And I don't think any of us do that. And I don't know that God is requiring perfection of us, because if he did, we might as well all quit, because we all fail, don't we? But this story in John chapter 6, Jesus has been doing some wonderful teaching. And Jesus was the master teacher. One of the things that people were drawn to him for was with the authority with which he taught. And they would say, you know, he's not like the scribes and Pharisees. He speaks with authority. He was the master rabbi. He was the master teacher. And there were a group of people who just followed him everywhere that he went, because they loved the miracles and they loved the teaching and they loved all of the things that was going on. And it was kind of like the going thing. You know, I could announce next week that I'm going to be at Alltel. Maybe five people would show up just to think, maybe this, you know. But you know what? If Joel Osteen comes to Alltel, he's going to fill it up. You know why? Because, you know, he is very popular. Well, Jesus was popular at that time. But one of the things that we're going to see, that not everybody who attends the meetings are followers. Some of them are just fans. And Jesus was doing some wonderful teaching during this time. And I encourage you to read John chapter 6. John chapter 5 and John chapter 6 in your daily devotions, and you can see some of the things that he was teaching here. But he had been doing some teaching, and one day he sets up on the side of the hill, and all of these people begin to gather around him. In fact, the Bible says that there were 5,000 men. That didn't count the women and the children. Now, if we did a count in here today and we counted men, women, and children, we would probably see that the ratio was about men made up of maybe 25% of the crowd. So there were somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people that day, excuse me, that were gathered around Jesus. And he was sitting on the side of the hill, and he'd been teaching and teaching and teaching. And Jesus said to his disciples, okay, it's time to eat. Well, guess what? They weren't in town. They couldn't dismiss the service and everybody go to the Greasy Spoon. That would be the place to go. I mean, if you were, you know, but they were out in the country, and there was not anybody there. Was that a good advertisement there? Okay. I expect to see the offering go up. But anyway, I'm picking at her. But there was no place to go. So Jesus says, okay, look around and see what you can find. Philip says, what are we going to do? I mean, there's all of these people. And Jesus, you said, feed them? Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do. So they begin to look around, and there was one smart kid in the bunch. Before he come to the meeting that day, he had gone by Long John Silver's. And he got a two-piece fish meal and five extra rolls. So that's all they found that day among those 15 to 20,000 people. Now, I'm embellishing a little bit, but, you know, we're just kind of modernizing the story. But it's true to form. Five loaves and two fishes. So Jesus says, okay, have them sit down in companies of 50. And there's so many lessons in this, but we don't have time to go into all of them. But we'll come back and visit this some other time. But the moral of the story is that Jesus prayed over it, and he began to bless it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And as his disciples distributed it, it began to multiply. And they fed somewhere between 10 and 20,000 people with five loaves and two fish. Just a fish meal from Long John Silver. Miracle. They were fed that day. And the Bible says that they took up what was left over, and there were 12 baskets left, one for each disciple. There's 12 baskets left over. And when the people saw this, the Bible says that they were ready to force him to become their king. They decided, he is the man. He produces, he blesses. We're going to force him to become king, because Israel was looking for the Messiah to come and for him to take over the government and be the king. So they were going to force him to be the king. So Jesus slips off into the hills, and that night his disciples got to looking for him, and they thought that he had gone to the other side. So they get in a boat and they go out into the sea. And you remember the story of the storm and how that they were sinking, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and Jesus gets into the ship with them, and immediately they're to the other side. Well, the next day they're on the other side of the lake from the crowd. So the crowd comes in and they start looking for Jesus. They're wanting to follow him because they followed him everywhere that he went, and they were going to follow. They wanted to see what was going to happen that day. They were excited. I mean, they loved it. They loved being in the meetings. I mean, the worship was wonderful. The preaching, it was good. I'm telling you, God was moving by his Spirit. They loved that stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But these people were excited. You didn't know I could preach, did ya? Glory. Oh, anyway, my sons always tell me, Dad, quit showing out. You're embarrassing us. Good. It's good for your pride. So when they saw that Jesus was not there, and they figured he was on the other side, they get into their boats. Now there's 15 to 20,000 people. They get into their boats and they go to the other side. Man, they looked like followers, didn't they? And they found him where he was at. And in John chapter 6, verse 25, it says this: they found him on the other side of the lake and asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? They think, we're ready for the meeting. Why didn't you tell us where you were going to be? We had to look for you. When did you get here? And Jesus begins the DTR talk. Remember the first week we talked about the DTR talk? You know, the two people that are dating, and they're dating for a little while, and one of them says, okay, we need to have the DTR talk. We're going to define the relationship. Is this a relationship that's going to go somewhere? Are we looking at marriage maybe in the future? Are we just kind of dating for fun? Are we going to be friends? Are we going to... We need to define the relationship. And this is what Jesus is beginning to do with this crowd. Now, I'll tell you something about Jesus. He was not that impressed with crowds. He was not after crowds. Because in every crowd, you have fans and followers. And Jesus was interested in finding followers, not fans. And we'll get into that a little bit. So he begins to talk to them. In verse 26, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Uh-oh. When Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something, it's true. And here's the thought behind it. You may not like this. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of God can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Jesus said, you know what? See, here's where our relationship is right now. You're in this because of the teaching. You're in this because of the atmosphere. The electric atmosphere of these meetings and the teaching. And you love seeing the healings and the miracles. And you love it when we multiply the loaves and the fish and you're fed. You love that. And that's why you're following. He says, but you know what? You don't need to be concerned about the external. What you need to understand is what these miraculous signs are all about, because they point to me. They point to me. So what is he saying? We don't need to be all about the signs and the wonders and the wonderful meetings and the great teaching and all of that. We need to be about Jesus. And what is he beginning to do? He's beginning to define the relationship. He's beginning to find the nature of the relationship. Are we in this because of what he can do for us? Or are we in this because of him? Do we want his blessing, or do we want him? Now I'm going to say, well, I want both, Lord. I like your blessings. But I wonder, if there were no blessings, would we still want him? I mean, if heaven is a wonderful place, isn't it? It's a wonderful place. You know, the Bible describes heaven as a wonderful place. And that, you know, there's mansions and there's streets of gold and there's all of these things. And I just wonder if we could be happy in a heaven like that if Jesus wasn't there. I'm just wondering. And I think that as he begins to define the relationship, this is the question that he's asking. Is it about you? Is it about your entertainment? Is it about your blessing? Or is it about me? Do you want me, or do you want what I give? He's beginning to define it. They replied, "We want to perform God's work too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." Wow. Believe in the one that he has sent. Well, Lord, we want to do the works. Well, here's the work God wants from you. Believe in Jesus. It's about Jesus. Now, if I get up and I tell you this, I say, folks, this is not about you. It's about me. What would you think? Your life is not about you. Your life is about me. We might be offended, you think? That's basically what Jesus said. This whole thing is not about your comfort. This whole thing is not about your blessing. This whole thing is not about my provision. This whole thing is about me. What are you going to do with me? What is your relationship with me? Is your relationship with me based on what I can do for you only? Now, honestly, I believe that God wants to bless us. I believe that he is looking for ways to bless us. But are we only about the blessing? Are we only about the good times? See, it's real easy to be a follower when the milk and honey is flowing, when the church service is good and the preaching's good, and God is moving by his Spirit, and there's miracles and there's blessing, and there's, you know, you go to the mailbox and, you know, you've been struggling a little bit and you open the mailbox and there's a check for $500 in there. Glory, hallelujah. You know, you're all excited. But what happens when there's lack? What happens where there's a struggle? Are you going to be a follower or a fan? Are you going to be like the children of Israel? What did they do? They're good examples. They're good, bad examples, okay? In the wilderness, you remember? They crossed the Red Sea. I mean, the Red Sea opened up and congealed, and they walked across on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army comes across, and the waters close on them, and the armies of Pharaoh are drowned in the sea. They take up, the women take up the tambourine, and they get in a little circle dance, and they're, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has he thrown into the sea. The next day, they go out into the wilderness, and there's no water. And you know what they did? Did they remember the miracle? No, they griped. They griped and complained. They loved God as long as there was provision. But you know what they'd say? God, why did you bring us out here to kill us? Jesus is trying to define the relationship. He say, it's not about your circumstances. It's about your relationship with me. And he always, let me just go ahead and say this. He always provided for them, even though they griped and complained. And you know what? A lot of times he does that for you too. Even though you gripe and complain, he still meets your needs. You would think we would move beyond selfishness. You would think we would move beyond the place that we don't trust and get into the middle of where we do trust. Ooh, I could preach on that a while. Sure, it's good. He said, the only work that God wants out of you is to believe on the one that has sent, the one he has sent. So this brings us to the first point. When Jesus is the only thing on the menu, you find out if he's the one you're really hungry for. Do I love him because of what he does? As long as the buffet line is open, as long as the provision is there, I love. But when the time of the struggle comes, and they do come to all of us, even though God is faithful and God always provides, there's always that moment of the struggle. There's always the moment that the check don't show up on time. There's always the moment that we pray and we have to stand and we have to believe. And there's always the moment where we have the temptation to doubt, to gripe, and to complain. And I think what he's asking us, are you going to trust me? Are you going to follow me? Or are you just a fan? It gets quiet when we talk like this. I've seen some things go on, and I've pastored. I've had a church since 1978, since February 1978. I've not been without a church. So I've been a pastor a long time. How many of you were born after 1978? See, I've been pastor. Some of you look older than that. I think some of you are fibbing a little bit. But I've been a pastor more than some of you have been alive. And I've seen a lot of things happen in those 30-something years of pastoring. And one of the things that I have seen happen is that I have seen people go through marital difficulties. And here's the thing that I've noticed, and I've seen this on more than one occasion, and I'm not singling, and I know that there may be some people in here that's been through that. I'm not thinking about you. I will think about one in a minute, and I'll call his name. But I'm not thinking about you. Probably on this side, if that was you, you're not here. Because maybe the wife just got fed up of this guy's stuff because he wouldn't be a husband. He wouldn't provide. He wouldn't do this. He wouldn't go to church. He wouldn't serve God. He wouldn't be faithful. He wouldn't be any of this stuff. So she finally had her can full and she left. So here comes this guy to me and he's crying. He's, oh, I want my wife. I haven't served God and I know I haven't served God and I'm going to live for God now. I'm going to get in. And he starts coming to church and he's doing, boy, I mean, it looks like he's just in there. Then his wife reconciles with him. And over the next few months, he begins to revert back to the same person that he was before. Now, why was he wanting to get right with God? Was it because he needed to be right with God, or is it just because he wanted God to do something in his life? Was he a fan or a follower? He was a fan. He was in it for what he could get out of it. And he didn't want to be sold out. He wanted his wife back. And when he got his wife back, it was evident that he hadn't changed. Now, let me tell you another story. We shared last week about the marriage that I got to do, Ricky Jones's marriage. 19 years, 10 months ago, he showed up at our church out of his head because his wife had left him. He was desperate, but he knew he needed God. And it was not, he was wanting his marriage to reconcile, and it did not. But you know what? He began still to pursue God and his relationship with God. He knew it was not about getting right with God to reconcile his marriage. He knew that it was about, it was getting reconciled with God because he needed God. He needed God in his life, and he put Jesus into his life. And then 19 years and 10 months later, God restored his marriage. And it was such a privilege to get to do that wedding that day to see the miracle that God did. But you know what brought that about? Because he made his life about Jesus and not about just what Jesus could do for him. See, there's a big difference. There's a difference in being a fan and a follower. And I think he's proved that he's a follower. But I've seen that multiplied time and time and time through the years. And I could share more stories about those kind of things, that when they come to God out of their desperation and they won't need God to do something, and when God does it, they're just like the children of Israel. What have you done for me lately? What can you do for me next? And when it doesn't happen the way that they think that it should, then they prove that they're just fans. Verse 30 of chapter 6. So Jesus says, the only thing that he wants you to do is believe on the one he has sent. They answered, show us a miracle sign if you want us to believe in you. I'm thinking, duh. Can I say it? Cindy, I got to say it. Dummy? She told me not to be saying that. But I mean, these guys were dummies. What did he do the day before? He fed 15 to 20,000 people with two pieces of fish and five loaves. They had been watching the miracles. But you know what they said? You know, Jesus, if you want us to believe in you, if you want us to follow you, what miracle are you going to do today? Lord, what have you done for me lately? My relationship with you is based on what you can do for me now. Not what you've done for me, but what you can do for me now. See, Jesus is defining the relationship. And something is fixing to happen that is not the norm. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed in the wilderness. The scripture says Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Now, what happens when Jesus tells you the truth? Sometimes it's going to cut a little bit, okay? Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Now they're talking about, okay, Lord, we realize God sent the bread and he's given the bread now. So give us the bread. Show us the sign. Do the miracle. We want to see what you can do for us. And then Jesus says the thing that's going to define the relationship. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. And whoever believes on me will never be thirsty. He went on to say in this chapter, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. You know what they were? Offended. Now, I just got to tell you the truth. If all you hear is stuff that tickles your ears, and if all you hear is something that you want to tickle your ears, then you're probably a fan. We ought to invite God to offend us. We ought to invite God into our lives and say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. That's the psalm. The psalm says that. And if we're not willing to do that, see, it's very easy for us to ask God to bless us where we are, and we don't want to do any kind of changing whatsoever. Can I tell you? The word will offend you. Sometimes I see things in the Bible that offend me. They make me mad sometimes. I've told God, I said, God, I don't like that scripture. And can you just hear God from heaven saying, okay, my son, I'll change it. You know what God would say? Tough. What are you going to do about it? Well, Lord, I don't like that. That doesn't go along with my theology. That hurts my feelings. That offends me. That means I've got to change. Yep. What are you going to do about it? Well, I don't know. Fan or follower? Somebody needs to hear this. The Christian life is not about being dormant. It's about being introspective. Now, you're saved by grace through faith. You can't earn your salvation. God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. You're goofed up. Look at your neighbor. Say, you're goofed up. Guys, this is your chance. This is your chance. Look at your wife. You're goofed up. We're all goofed up, aren't we? God deals with goofy people. Goofed up, messed up people. We all qualify. We're not talking about perfection here. But we have to be introspective. Socrates said, remember, the unexamined life is not worth living. Because the unexamined life is not changing. And we constantly need to be changing. So guess what happens? Verse 41. Then the people begin to murmur in disagreement because he says, I am the bread that's come down from heaven. They said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? They are offended at him. Now, they love the bread. They love the fishes. They love the miracles. But it's not about that. It's about him. And how will I relate to him? Chapter 6, verse 66. They're offended. The Bible says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Now, I got to thinking about this. Let's say I'm preaching. And this two sections right in the middle of my sermon, they get up and they start walking out. And this is the good section over here because they're the followers and they stay. But these two sections are offended and they're walking out. I get to thinking, oh my gosh, we won't be able to pay the note. Tithes and offerings are going, I have to get a job. The ministries that we support, we won't be able to support them anymore. Ho! Hey, guys, wait. You misunderstood. Do you know Jesus didn't do that? He let them walk away. You know why? Jesus is not about the crowd. Does he love people? He loves everybody. But he didn't build his kingdom on fans. He built his kingdom on followers. We need to think about that. You know what Jesus does? He doesn't say, guys, come back. You misunderstood. No, he let them go. I know in church, sometimes we have to let people walk in and walk out. I don't spend a lot of time chasing people, begging them to be faithful. You know, something is wrong if I have to beg you to come to church. Can I just say this humbly? I'm not going to do it. I love you. I want you to be here. But I'm not twisting your arm to make you do anything. You need to be here because you want to be here. You need to be here because you love God's house and you love God's people and you love the vision. You need to be a part because of your relationship with Jesus. Not your relationship with me, your relationship with Jesus. And I can't make you change your heart. I'm not going to try. I'm going to try to raise you up. I'm going to try to equip you to do the works of God. I'm going to try my best to lead you into a relationship with God. But if you decide to be a fan, there's nothing I can do about that. So Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you going too? Boys, I can just hear him. Boys, there's the door if you want to go too. Now, I don't think he was being ugly. I think he's defining the relationship. Remember the scripture, Luke 9:23? Whosoever will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. His calling on these 12 lives cost them theirs. All but one of the disciples that followed him were martyred. The other one they tried to martyr and they couldn't, so they shipped him to the Isle of Patmos where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. This calling to follow him was not just an easy thing. It was a kind of an all or nothing thing. Peter answered, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. You know what they did? They embraced the relationship. Now, did they see miracles? Yes. Did they see provision? Yes. Did they have blessing? Yes. Did they have to take up their cross and die daily? Yes. And some of them, it cost them their lives. Peter was crucified upside down. Fan or follower? Fan or follower? Got a clip that I want to show you. And then we're going to come back and we're going to close the service.
Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment. Those are the two guarantees. We will all die and we will all stand before God. When that moment comes to all of us, there's only one question that will really matter, is have you decided to follow Jesus? If I could, I would ask you that question differently, because it's very personal. I wish I could come over to your house and knock on your door. Hopefully I could talk you into letting me come in and sit down for a few minutes. And I would want to sit across the kitchen table from you and look you in the eye and ask you this question. I know that when you hear me ask, have you decided to follow Jesus, many of you quickly nod your head yes and say, yeah, I'm a follower. But why do you say that? Because I'm not asking if your parents were followers. I'm not asking if you've prayed a prayer. I'm not asking if you say grace before meals or if you come to church. I'm not even asking if you believe in Jesus. I am asking, are you a follower of Jesus? Because one day there are many who say, I am a follower, that will stand before God and be declared fans.
I want to close with this story. You know, you sitting here thinking, man, you make this sound hard. I can't do this. I have to be perfect. You know, and that's not the truth at all. There's a story that took place probably the early 1900s. But there was this Polish grand pianist, concert pianist. His name was Ignacy Jan Paderewski. Paderewski. Everybody say Paderewski. Okay. He came to America, to this city, and he was going to do a concert. And you can imagine this famous concert pianist. This city was excited. The cream of the crop came out that night to the concert hall. The men were dressed in their black tuxedos. The women in their beautiful evening gowns. The atmosphere before the concert was electric. The hall was full of people. Hundreds of people were there that day to hear Paderewski, the master. It was electric. People were milling and talking and they were excited. Unbeknownst to them, this mother brought her 9-year-old son. Now, he took piano lessons, but he didn't like to practice. He was just too antsy. He didn't like to practice, so she made him take piano lessons. And her hope was that if he could come and he could hear Paderewski play the piano, that he would dedicate himself to learning to play the piano. They were sitting there in the hall waiting for the concert to start, and he was squirming in his seat, and she would quiet him down and two or three times, but man, he was getting antsy. Mom turns and begins to talk to people, and he stood it as long as he could. So he sneaks out of his seat and he walks to the front towards the stage. Now, on the stage, there is a beautiful ebony concert grand Steinway that Paderewski loved to play. And he got to looking at that, and first thing you know, he's up on the stage. He goes to this piano. I'm not going to play. I know some of you thinking, oh, he's going to play the piano. No. At least I don't think I am. It's not on. That's good. So he walks up to this piano. He sees the piano bench, leather covered, gorgeous. And he sits on the bench and his eyes get big as he looks down and sees the black and ivory keys of that Steinway Grand. He looked at it as long as he could stand it. And guess what he did? He reached out and he began to play Chopsticks. All of a sudden in the hall, It grows quiet. People look towards the stage and they see this kid up there playing chopsticks, and he's not even playing it that well. And some of them begin to shout, "Who is that? Get that kid off the stage. Where's his mother?" Why would they allow that to happen? Paderewski's behind the curtain. He hears the noise, puts his coat on. He comes out and he assesses the situation. The young kid continuing to play chopsticks. The master comes and puts his arms around him like this, and begins to do fill-ins, counter melody, and play along with this young man, all the while whispering in his ear, "Keep playing. Don't stop. Keep playing. Don't stop." You know, sometimes we think that the Christian life is just too hard. I can't do it. And therefore we don't try. We don't commit. We don't do anything. And we're kind of like that little boy sometimes. And we think, you know, God could never use me. God could never do anything in my life because I am not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not educated enough. Whatever our excuses are, and we never get in the game. But you know what? We can be like that little boy playing chopsticks. Maybe not very good, but we're playing. But all of a sudden, the master comes behind us, reaches around us, and begins to fill in the melody. And all of a sudden, something that we do not very well, he makes it into a masterpiece. See, following Jesus is not hard. It's not about perfection. It's about playing the piano. So as we end this series, Not a Fan, the question is today, are you a fan or are you a follower? And if you decide today that you're a fan, I want to invite you to step up to the piano and begin to play. And let the master take your effort and make it into something that he can use for his glory. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for availability. Is Jesus enough? And the answer is, he is more than enough. Maybe you see areas of your life as a believer that you're a fan and not a follower. Maybe there are areas of your life that you have not committed to him, and you need to commit those things to him and become a true follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We have prayer time for many reasons. One of those reasons is that if God deals with you about something in this service today, that you can come. Maybe you need to come to faith in Christ. If you need to do that today, there are these who can pray with you and for you to do that. If you have other issues in your life, whether you need healing, you need direction, whatever it is that you need from the Lord today, we invite you to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you've laid out in such a plain way in your gospel that we can love you and we can choose you and we can know that you are enough. It's believing in you. It's embracing you and entering into a relationship with you. I know you want to bless us, but it's not about the blessing. I know you want to use us and change us, but it's not about perfection. It's about a willing heart. Draw people to you, I pray today, in Jesus' name. I want to invite you to come now. Anything that you need prayer about today, don't hold back. Come. Let God deal with you.